The reading is in the second epistle of Timothy, and chapter 2, and beginning at the first verse, and reading to the end of verse 18. Now, can you hear me all right? Is that enough, Warren? No. Not loud enough. I'll try again, sorry. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more and more ungodliness, and their word will eat as the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, the verses we have tonight are really from verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, and we have to go as far as the end of verse 18. But mainly, the main verse for tonight is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we are familiar with this epistle now. It's a letter written by Paul to Timothy. And he is, as we know, something of a nervous disposition, perhaps a little reticent, I don't know. But I don't like to call him timid, because he proved himself to be a very brave man, and there are so many references to him in the work of the gospel. But nevertheless, things were getting on top of him between persecution and also being belittled by many people. And a spirit of fear had come upon him. And so if you remember that famous verse, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we're familiar with those words. Now, we'll go straight to this then. We're talking about being a person who is reliable, and the verse, study to show thyself approved unto God. So we're thinking of a person now whom God approves of as a worker. There must be his approval. Now, to begin with then, we look at the situation here. He says in verse 14, of these things... verse 14. All these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. He's concerned about people in the congregation and in the various congregations that were just mincing words. You would get this kind of thing in traditional Sunday schools in liberal churches. I think the most famous I can remember, the most irritating, when I was a student, I had the men's class, usually had the older class if you were the preacher. And they did regard themselves really as doctors of theology. They weren't really, but they imagined themselves to be special. And we had a lovely passage of scripture about our Lord. And it started off with Akeve and He. And we didn't get further than that. Who was the He? And for 3/4 of an hour, we wasted our time discussing who the He was. Now, they loved to do that. They felt it was very, very clever. And another thing, they like to have another slant on the truth. They liked a preacher. They didn't like a preacher to give, say, expound a parable, but to give new ideas and new thoughts and new slants. Now, it's an old sickness. It goes way back. And it goes back to this time. Here were people who debated endlessly about words. That is what they're doing, to the subverting of hearers. He said, well, shun them. They're really useless. In verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. They are not profitable. They get people mixed up, and they just bring in their own theories and show off their own ignorance when they think they're showing off their own knowledge. And their word, but this is a problem, their word will eat as does the canker of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he must have been very upset because he knew the names of two of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and that they were particularly guilty here of a particular little doctrine of their own that they were spreading. And it just does remind you of liberal theology, actually, who concerning the truth, says verse 18, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some. Those who are not really the Lord's, I suppose, but they have shaken the faith of many little people as well. Now, there were teachers of heresy in Ephesus and district, in this particular heresy, and it was a major error. They said that the resurrection was past already, so they were allegorizing the resurrection. And what they were saying was this, it sounds so pious. These people are always very, very pious. What they were saying was this, they were saying the resurrection is the new life imparted by God into us. Well, it's just very attractive. You know, you can say, well, when I'm converted and when I've been regenerated and so on, come to the Lord, I'm resurrected. The new life. And it was kind of very clever and very attractive. And they would debate how wonderful this was. But, you know, they were doing away with what we must stick to always. We had this in liberal theology. They didn't deny the virgin birth. They said deny its physical reality, but accept its concept. See, this kind of seems strange. I'm so used to it, you know. But what about verses like, this corruptible, 1 Corinthians 15, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So what he's saying is that this little body here will have a new body, you know. It must put on immortality. We shall have new bodies. There's so many references. It's a denial of the physical resurrection. Not a denying. See, Paul said, well, of course you have a new life when you come to the Lord. That's true. But this is talking about a physical resurrection. And they were denying that by emphasizing the wonder and the miracle of the new life that comes to a Christian. So they were really leading people astray. So the story would be then going about, well, we won't actually have a new body. There won't actually be a physical resurrection. So they were taken away, really, from the fundamental truths of the Bible. They did not believe in a bodily resurrection, and it implies complete denial of the faith in the end. If Christ be not risen, we are of all men, says Corinthians, most miserable. You know, we are most miserable. So that is what they were saying. Now, it's a great error. It's an attractive error, but it is a great error. But it does deny the resurrection, and it upsets many people. And I don't know to what degree it upset them, but I'm sure it caused them to lose their shine and caused them to lose their confidence. And these kind of things, this endless kind of babbling and arguments and new slants and clever things, can distract the church from the glory of Christ, the glory of God, and from the task of evangelism and winning men and women to Christ. What it does, really, it just becomes a talking stop. Very much like the philosophers in Athens, what has this babbler got to say? They're always wondering about some new thing, some new idea, some new thought. It's the same kind of malaise that's amongst these people as well, and it crept into the churches, and is today. Now, how do we present ourselves before God? To show thyself approved of God. What is this person who is approved of God? Well, let's go through the obvious things first of all. It must be vital that he is accepted spiritually in the sight of God. There must be an experience of the grace of God. That is, he must be a righteous man. And by a righteous man, I mean now using the gospel in all its totality, in everything. Things you're familiar with, that we are aware that we've come to Christ, that we've been made spiritually alive, that we are aware of the worth of the death of Christ and how he paid the penalty for our sin. And through the gifts of repentance and faith, the benefits of that is appropriated to us. Our sin is put on him. And then also his perfect life, fulfilling the law, is counted to us. So, you know, we're familiar with this. We are then found in Christ. And this is appropriated through saving faith. Well, two verses of him, lines of him. My Saviour's obedience, that is, his active obedience to the law and blood, his passive obedience, penalty on the cross. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now, in that is our main acceptance before God. Now, he says, study yourself to be a person who is accepted of God, and not on any other grounds other than the grounds of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, for example, it says, For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commandeth. Now, these are the people that he wants and interested in. So what is the qualification of approval before God? To be a Christian who has been reborn, been made regenerate, who has been given faith and repentance, who has approached Christ by the Spirit, and has had the benefits of Christ, the double benefits of forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ. So in Christ, he is approved. You know, and that's the person that we're talking about here. So they're fundamental, simple truths that we needn't mess about with or play about with. And there's been that endless, in the early church and later, of playing about with this and with the person of Christ. Now, to prove unto God, to study to show thyself, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, a workman, what is this person like? And what is the work? The workman is a man approved. The work is the work of the ministry. With its many offices, but for the pastor, say, it would be in preaching and expounding the word of God and being faithful to it. not adding to it or taking from it, and also in the care of souls, in being a pastor, or for anyone who's involved in the work of a church, in that they do it diligently and well, and keep to the biblical terms of reference. Now, you're familiar with that old term, you know, the there are principles, aren't there, that we follow. I'm trying to remember the title of it now. I will in a moment. And there are three. One is, some say, it doesn't matter what you do as long as the Bible doesn't mention it. All right? It doesn't matter how you dress, how you appear, if the Bible doesn't actually say anything about it. So if you've been a little boy, a little girl, and you've been naughty, well, Mom didn't tell me not to do that. All right? So long as the Bible doesn't condemn it, it's all right. All right. Well, the second one was this. You can't do anything at all unless it's in the Bible. Well, that's silly, because you couldn't get on a bus, could you? Because there are no buses in the Bible, you know, to put it in a ridiculous way. Now, the Reformed view, what we believe, is we can do what is prescribed in the Bible, and what can be reasonably and spiritually and honestly deduced from Scripture. That makes sense, doesn't it? We can do that which is biblical, or that can be reasonably deduced from Scripture. Now, that then, you can see, you might say otherwise, in the second one, it doesn't mention Sunday schools in Bible, you know. But you can reasonably deduce the care of children. So you open it, but you don't open it widely. We can do anything, and we could name denominations that we won't. It will practice anything because they have some bright ideas, you know. And they practice these things. And the other is so close you can't do anything. The Reformed view is biblical practice plus that which can be reasonably, honestly, and spiritually deduced from Scripture. So if you're going to be a workman, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a door-to-door visitor, or any of these things, you do it with submission to principles of Scripture. You know, you do it like that. There's one person at church I know, and it is very well run. And this is what he says. They know their terms of reference in every area of the church. There are no innovations unless they have been approved by myself and the elders. So you can have somebody having all sorts of ideas and bringing them in, which really is moving from the principles that we are talking about. Now, I can think of one lovely one. One lady spoke to me years ago. I can't get about very well. I'm too elderly to do much of anything. But there is one thing I can do. And this is what she did. I'm going to send a birthday card with a verse on it to every child in the Sunday school. To everyone. So I want a list of all the names and their birthdays. And she took that as her little realm. As many invalids would write letters to as many, one or two missionaries, and would write regularly. It was something they could do. Now, these are good things. And you can see that they have the spirit of the Scripture in them. So we're saying, well, what are we supposed to do? Aren't we allowed to try these new methods? Well, not if they don't fall into this category of being biblical and honestly and spiritually, you know, deduced from Scripture. So we keep to that. So it isn't a matter of bullying. It's a matter of we keep to certain set principles and we obey them. Now then, that is a rough idea of it. Then, this one as well, to preach the word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we come really to the main thing, don't we? What is he saying to Timothy? Now, come on. You are an approved worker. You know, you are an approved worker. Now, your particular duty is this. You're not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And you see, with this, the new ideas and stance, is because the simplicity was an embarrassment to people. I can remember when I came to the Lord, I think it was my second Sunday, and in this particular chapel, and a very educated lady came to me, and she thanked me warmly for the message, she said. But she sees that we don't need that message here. You should go to China or somewhere. They need people like you there. All right? What was she saying? This is very embarrassing. We don't want to be told we're sinners. We're too advanced for that. You know, we're a level above that. You need to go to some down and out somewhere. That's where you belong. That attitude. So you're saying, don't be ashamed of the simplicity of the gospel. And you'll find it also can be in reformed circles where they very seldom preach the gospel. They preach the counsel of God, or the counsel of God, and the whole counsel of God. And they will go by doctrine and area by area, and they will preach the gospel, but it comes to its turn. And I've discussed it with some. Why don't you preach it every Sunday? And they say, well, isn't that a bit embarrassing? Because they've heard it before. Well, you don't know if they really have heard it before. You know, you don't know, do you? You know, some may have listened to it and heard on one level, but not really. And you don't know who comes in. So there is this kind of, that's why he's saying it, don't be ashamed of this. Don't be ashamed of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rightly dividing or handling, not arguing and debating, not doing all those things, not bringing these clever little teachings about the resurrection being a spiritual and non-spiritual life and not physical, all those things that were here. But handle the word of God. But remember, it is the word of God that you are handling. So I can put things in here, how you handle the word of God. I'm not against ordinary humor when it's natural, because we're human beings. But I do know, and you know of many, you pass the chapels. Well, I can think of one now. I mean, the place would be rocking with laughter as if it were a musical, you know. As if it had to be a string of jokes. And in many places, they start their sermon with a joke, unrelated to the text, unrelated, you know. Well, it's just silly. It has no meaning. Life and death are serious. Damnation and salvation are serious. You know, they are serious things. Now, that doesn't mean to say we are unnatural, never smile or never say something that is naturally a bit, you know, a bit humorous. I can't see much wrong in that. But for those who have in their notes, joke here, you know, joke there, funny story here. And it's very popular today. And you see, and it can be very popular in a young people's rally to have, you know, oh, he was great. He was really funny. He made me laugh. Well, we're not really called to make them laugh. If anything, it's called to make them cry, you know, rather than laugh. So, study thyself to be thyself and approved. Rightly dividing. Not fooling around with the word of God. Not playing with it. Now, there's another danger, too, in being so, and you can do this, so intellectual. Now, I'm not against using our heads and our brains and so on. I'm not that. But, you know, the kind of thing now in anniversary service, wasn't he wonderful? Couldn't understand a thing he said, but wasn't he wonderful? You know, he would be with a string of degrees or whatever, you see. We had him in our chapel. In that chapel, they only had so-and-so, and he's only a diploma, you know, something like that. What mattered was the status of the person. We've had the principal of the college, or something like that, you know. There came pride into the churches. So it didn't matter whether they understood or not. So as long as they had an intellectual manifestation. It's a terrible thing, but that happens too. That's not rightly handling the word of God. Now, why? We are really handling souls, aren't we? Aren't we? We're dealing with souls. Do you remember our Lord talking about, if you see a splinter in your brother's eye. First, before you do anything, take the beam out of your own. It doesn't say don't deal with a splinter. You know, it doesn't say that. But why does he talk about eye? Because the eye is very, very sensitive. That's why. And I'm using that because I've had little operations in my eyes lately. And I've realized, you know, the care, you know, the antiseptics, all the things, and the covering and so on, and the freezing and the injections and so on. Why? Why are they doing that? Because it's a very delicate thing, and the instruments they have are so delicate and fine. It has to be so. They're dealing with the eye. It isn't as if they're doing an amputation or something. They're dealing with the eye. Now, the soul is far more sensitive than the eye. And to bludgeon the soul with jokes or with words they do not understand is like using a battering ram at something sensitive. You handle it carefully. He said, don't be ashamed of the words that I have given you, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, how reliable is it? In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, now there's that word all, you see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, as if God had breathed it out from his very being, by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. It is beneficial. Now, how many places then, on the other hand, will have a service and the sermon is put into 5 or 10 minutes at the end? And then, if at all then, well, it's very unprofitable. It is profitable, beneficial for these things, for doctrine, for teaching the fundamental truths of the Bible. For reproof, for correction to put us right, for instruction in telling us the way we should live. And righteousness is there for these things. It's as if it were really, they are words to make you clean, to make you acceptable in the sight of God, to teach you how to live and to live to the glory of God. And all we need is here. All we need for our salvation and our sanctification is in the Bible. We have no need to add, and certainly we must not take away or play down. There's another one that we're wrongly handling, is playing down certain doctrines. It is a message from God, and we must not hide it. It's not information to be withheld. That can be really sometimes as bad as telling a lie, can't it? It can be as bad as that. If a person, for example, were found guilty of something very bad, and that person was, I'm thinking of an actual case now, 300 or 400 miles away, there was somebody in the courtroom who knew that, but remained silent, and the person paid the final penalty at that time. Remained silent. That's terrible, isn't it? It can be worse than shouting, oh, he's a this, he's a that, or the other. It can be worse to remain silent. And for us too, do you remember that book called Our Guilty Silence? How can we be silent about this? You know, how can we be silent? Because it is the word of God, and not to be ashamed of this. The great aim in all this is to glorify God. And the final verdict of all is our life in this is the approval of God. So what do you want, Lord? Study. Work hard at it. Read your Bible. Know your doctrines. Yes, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Yes. A workman, not a layabout. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So lots of instruction there. You could stay for hours really on every little phrase in that wonderful verse. But we will finish there.